In the service this morning, we discovered in 2 Corinthians 5 why it is that the Apostle Paul will not faint. That is, he described himself in chapter 4, verse number 1, as fainting not. And he described himself again in chapter 4 and verse number 16 in the same way. He said, "For which cause we faint not." The idea of fainting is the idea of being so overwhelmed with life's circumstances and with trials and tribulations that Paul describes in this book that we looked at in the service this morning. He describes a trial in Asia that got so bad that he didn't think he was going to live through it, that he said he despaired even of life. He gives us a list of trials in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7 and following. He gives us another list in chapter number 11 of this book, just describing all of the trials and the persecution and the struggle and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the sacrifices they had to make. This is a man who went without food, and he was hungry and he was thirsty. He was a man who went without proper clothing. He was cold and naked, the Bible tells us. And on top of all the sacrifices that he made, on top of all the suffering that he endured, there was also the care of the churches, the weight of trying to care for and lead the churches that he mentions in chapter number 11. And that is, he had a lot of difficulty in his life and went through a lot of trials in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, he went through more than most of us put together will go through as he lived out his life for Christ. And yet he says, "We faint not." In other words, he said, "I'm not overwhelmed to the point of despair, not to the point of giving up, and not to the point of quitting." As a matter of fact, giving up and quitting did not seem to be in his vocabulary at all. He wasn't going to stop. And not life circumstances were going to even cause him to back up. But he continued to move forward for the glory of God, and we discovered the reason why. He told us in chapter 4, verse number 16, that while his outward man was perishing, his outward man was suffering, his outward man was going down, the inward man, that is, was being renewed, made new day by day. On the outside, he was struggling, but on the inside, he was full of peace and joy. On the outside, ladies and gentlemen, life and persecution was taking its toll, but on the inside, he was made new over and over again, being transformed from the inside out. And on the outside, death, but on the inside, life was abounding on the inside of him. He describes all that he was going through in verse 17 as a light affliction. He describes his affliction as being light. He describes it as being just for a moment. And he does so in comparison to what it is working for us. Our trials, our struggles, our difficulties, as hard as they might be, and as difficult as they might be to understand, Paul says here, are actually working for us. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory compared to the affliction that is light and but a moment. These trials are working for us something that is heaven, that is heavy, and that is forever. Something that is eternal and is glorious, that is an eternal weight, weighty and eternal. And here's why Paul was able to endure what he endured. Here's why he was able to keep on going. It says in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." He tells us there the things that are seen are temporal or they're earthly. But ladies and gentlemen, the things which are not seen are eternal. The reason why Paul was going through all of this and not giving up, not fainting, is because of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that he had his eyes and his focus on that which cannot be seen with the physical eye, that which is eternal. And in chapter number 5, he tells us what it is that he has his focus on, and we discover that it is our heavenly home. And that is, he tells us in verse number 1 of that chapter, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, if our tent gets dissolved or has to be taken down, that we have a building of God. Not just a tent, but a permanent building, a building of God. A house not like the ones that are made with hands here, like a tent would be or a house would be. But ladies and gentlemen, a house that is not made with hands, that is the one that Abraham was anticipating, ladies and gentlemen, and the one that is eternal, it is forever, and it is in the heavens. One of these days, this body that you and I are living in is going to be taken down. And listen, when it happens, Paul said, "I know, I have assurance, I have no doubt about it." And that is that God's got another dwelling place for my soul or for my life, and it's in His presence, it's eternally in heaven. That is heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. That is, as he told his disciples in John 14, that he went to prepare a place for us so that when death comes and we have to leave this body, there's a place designed for the believing soul, for the redeemed soul. And then one of these days, when the time is right, the Lord's going to come and raise our bodies, new glorified bodies, and our redeemed souls that are with him in heaven are going to inhabit those redeemed souls, and we're going to live forever with him in a new Jerusalem throughout eternity. And Paul knows that. He's rejoicing in that. He's got his eye on the eternal. He's got his focus on, ladies and gentlemen, our heavenly home. You and I spent some time talking about that this morning, and as we did, I talked a little bit about the assurance of heaven. And that is, the apostle knew for sure that he was going to heaven. That is, he's using language here that tells us that he had great assurance that when death comes, it would be in the presence of God in heaven. In verse 5, he tells us why he had that assurance. One of the reasons why he had such assurance, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the work of the Son. He tells us there that he that hath wrought us or worked this out for us, for this selfsame thing is God. God worked it all out. Listen, those who are going to heaven are not those who do good and work hard. It's those who are resting in the work that God accomplished in the Son of God at the cross, ladies and gentlemen, and in conversion. That is, God worked it out. The reason why he knew that he was going to heaven is because of what Jesus did, the work of God in Christ. Not only was there the work of the Son, but I mentioned to you as well the earnest of the Spirit. Verse number 5, the Bible tells us that when God saved us, he gave to us the earnest of the Spirit. The moment that God saved you, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are none of his. But if he's living on the inside of you, his presence in you is the guarantee, it is the earnest, ladies and gentlemen, that everything that God has promised, he will perform. And then, of course, we saw there the faith of the saints. And that is in verse number 7, the apostle tells us, here's how we know that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. The reason why we know that, parentheses, we walk by faith and not by sight, because we believe what God has said. That is, we're not living a life that is centered on our circumstances around us, what we can see. But listen to me now, faith enables us to know the evidence of that which is unseen. It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the substance of that which is not seeable. I know that it's true, that heaven is real, and I know that one of these days that I'm going to be there, and the reason why I know it is by faith. I've never seen it, but I tell you that God has sent me a personal letter called the Bible and sent you one as well that guarantees those who are in Christ that one of these days we're going to be with him in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, if that's the only verse you have, you can go ahead and nail it down. You can go ahead and believe the Word of God. You can go ahead and rest your faith in that and just say, you know what, it may be a little bit tough now and then in this life, but the best is yet to come. It is yet to come. I mean, you and I look around and we see the trouble around us. We see the struggle around us, all around us, ladies and gentlemen. But if you look beyond the struggles of this life and see by faith and look to our heavenly home, you'll see why it is that Paul said, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I never will. I'm not going to faint. So we see here that he writes about the assurance of heaven. And then notice with me this evening for a little while that he writes about what I would call the anticipation of heaven. The anticipation of heaven. As Paul writes in verse number 2, after he writes about this tabernacle, this body like a tent being dissolved, and we've got this building of God, this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then he writes in verse number 2, for in this we groan. That is, in this life, in this tabernacle, in this body, we groan. That is, we're under a heavy burden. We're going through difficult times and we are groaning. Notice now, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, he uses these different images here. They kind of run together a little bit, and you kind of have to sort them out just a little bit. He uses the idea of a house, and then he uses the idea of being clothed, upon. In other words, he's telling us here that right now you and I are going through difficult times, and we are groaning, we are struggling, but what we're struggling is not against what is going on in this life, but the groaning is an earnest desire on the inside of us. It's a desire, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to inhabit the house that is in heaven. This new house that God has for us, the apostle says here, I'm earnestly desiring to get into the house. That is, I want to be able to go to our heavenly home. That is, this house that has been not been built with hands, this house that is eternal in the heavens. He said, I'm earnestly desiring after it. That is, so that I can be clothed with this house. Hey, in this life, you've been clothed with your body. And that is, before there was ever a need for clothing, God provided a clothing for the soul. You remember, don't you, whenever God made Adam and Eve, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that He created this body for them to inhabit, and then He breathed into that body, and Adam became a living soul. And then, of course, He made the woman out of the rib of the man, and also she became a living soul. And God clothed them, didn't He? You know what He gave their soul? He gave their soul a body to live in. And they were living in that body before they ever needed any clothing, before sin ever came into the scene, before they ever covered themselves up with fig leaves, and before God ever killed the animal and made the skins to clothe them after sin came, God clothed them with a body. And do you know that's what God did to you as well? And that is, one day you came along and you were conceived in your mother's womb, and life was established, and God put together a clothing for your soul. It was the body that formed in your mother's womb, and when you was born fully clothed. Now, you didn't have any clothes on, but you had a body. Your soul, ladies and gentlemen, was not without a body, but you were inhabiting a body. And the Bible says here, listen to me now, the Bible says here that God's got something else to clothe you with, and that is, when this body that you've been clothed in goes down, then God has another house for you in heaven. And here's what Paul is saying, I'm just looking forward to it. That is, I'm earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with this new house, this new place for my soul, which is in heaven. He's not just looking forward to it. He tells us here that he is earnestly desiring it. And that little phrase, they're earnestly desiring, ladies and gentlemen, means that he is anticipating it, that he's looking forward to it. That is, that he is expecting it with great anticipation. One of these days, he's looking forward with eagerness to that day whenever he finally is clothed upon with this house that God has promised to us in the presence of God in heaven. What you're seeing here, ladies and gentlemen, in verses 2 and 3 is the reality of his anticipation. Whenever Paul's talking here about anticipating heaven, he's not just using words. He really is anticipating heaven someday. He's not just saying that. You know, when we all get to heaven, we kind of tap our foot just a little bit when we're singing the song. And whenever we talk about heaven, we say, well, that's going to be great and glorious in heaven. And sometimes it is just words from our lips, when in reality we know that's not the desire of our heart. And that is, that we say that we're looking forward to heaven, and yet in reality sometimes we're more excited about what's happening down here on the earth. That is, we get more excited, we're more desirous of the things of this life than we are about the glory of heaven. We are more desirous maybe of the check that's coming in the mail than we are about the streets of gold in heaven. We're more excited about the doctor's report when he says you're looking good than when he says it's looking bad. You say, well, of course we are, but listen to me now. You're not going to make it to heaven looking good at the doctor's office. You're going to have to get bad one of these days. I remember when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, I remember sitting around the table and we were all upset and we were crying and we were upset about it, and dad was upset. We were all upset, and dad's pastor was there and he said, isn't this amazing? It is amazing that we all talk about when we all get to heaven, and then when we finally get something to get us there, we're all sad about it. Makes me wonder, doesn't it, you, whether or not we really desire. Whether we really desire the glories of heaven. Whether we desire our heavenly home like as much as we ought to. It makes me wonder if we're kind of missing out on Colossians 3, where the Apostle Paul says to not set your affection on things here on the earth in this world, but set your affection on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It makes me wonder a little bit about what it is that we really love. As a matter of fact, do you know God knows our hearts? He really does. Hey, it might be the reason why God wants to shake us up a little bit is because he knows we love this world way more than we should. And that we don't love him as much as we should. It might be that we've actually left our first love. Like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter number 2, and God wants to shake us up so that you and I can, ladies and gentlemen, begin anticipating Him and His presence and desiring like Paul did. The reality of his anticipation, this is real in this man's heart. He is really looking forward to heaven. This is the man who said on another occasion, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. You say, "Pastor, I don't know how he could say that," because he really had a real anticipation on the inside of him for our heavenly home. He sure did. He was looking forward to it, anticipating it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can sense that in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see the reality of his anticipation. You say, "Pastor, is there anybody in this life who has that kind of anticipation, looking forward to being in heaven?" Oh, listen to me now. The Apostle Paul did. He certainly did. And I really believe that God wants to so work in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, that the things of this life begin to grow strangely dim as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and begin to focus on Him who's seated there at the right hand of God. When you get to loving Jesus like we ought to love Him, then I tell you, there begins to spring up on the inside of you a desire to be in His presence. Now, some of you lost people that are dear to you, some people you love very much, and I have as well, and I tell you, when you get to thinking about seeing them again someday, and it kind of sparks a little desire on the inside of us, kind of stirs us up on the inside, and say, "I can't wait to see them once again." But ladies and gentlemen, above all of that should be on the inside of the redeemed soul this love and passion and desire to be in the presence of our Lord. Paul seems to have this kind of anticipation. I'm trying to describe to you the reality of his anticipation, this earnest desire on the inside of him, this desire to be clothed upon from this house which is from heaven. When you see the anticipation for our heavenly home, you'll see here the reality of Paul's anticipation. I want you to describe to you the reason for his anticipation. He gives it to us in verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle," remember now the tabernacle is what we saw in verse number 1, that's this tent, this body that we live in. "We that are in this tabernacle, we're groaning, aren't we?" We do groan. It's the groaning of suffering. It's the groaning of being burdened. We groan being burdened. That is, we're weighted down. In this life, you and I are weighted down with a lot of different kinds of things, aren't we? And being burdened down with the concerns of life, with the struggles of life, with the difficulties of life. There's relationships that are broken and strained, finances that are difficult, we could keep going on, health issues that we struggle with. In this tabernacle, we groan, we're burdened. But listen to this now, not for that we would be unclothed. Now, in other words, not so that I can throw off this old clothing that God gave me. That is, the burden and the desire that Paul has to be with the Lord in heaven is not just to escape this life and the suffering of this body. But the Bible says, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality, that my mortality in this life might be swallowed up of life. In other words, the reason why that Paul was anticipating so much, that is being in the Father's house, ladies and gentlemen, is not so that he could just escape the sickness and the pain and the weakness and the struggles of this life. That was not his reason. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you and I might think that way, that, "Hey, listen to me, one of these days I'm going to be in heaven and there's not going to be any more suffering, there's not going to be any more sorrow." And the Bible affirms that, ladies and gentlemen, and indeed it is one thing that we do look forward to, but I want you to know that that's not Paul's motivation, that's not his reason. The reason for his anticipation, his intense desire to go to heaven, wasn't because he was tired of life and wanted to die. The reason why is because he loved the Lord Jesus, and his heart was longing to be in the presence of Christ. Not that he would be unclothed from this body, but that he would be clothed upon with his house that was in heaven. Now, this desire for the Lord comes from the indwelling Spirit living on the inside of us. The source of this desire, say, "Pastor, how could anybody have that kind of a desire?" I tell you, it comes from the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that when God saved us, He sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." There's somebody living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that like a little child loves its father and cries out for mom and dad. Like a little child, like a little baby crying out for its mom and dad, wanting mommy and daddy. Even so, there's somebody on the inside of us that has that kind of intense desire to be in the presence of the Savior. You've seen the little ones, haven't you? You've seen their desire, their intense desire to be in the arms of their parents, haven't you? Oh, listen to me. When they fall down and hurt themselves, they come running for mom or dad, crying and desiring to be picked up and to be helped. Ladies and gentlemen, even so, Paul is telling us the reason why that I so desire and anticipate heaven is not so much that I want to escape this life. I want to be in the arms of the Savior. I want to be in the presence of this one that I love like a little child. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us gives us that desire, that Abba Father. That is, that we love God and want to be in His presence. Paul had a strong, powerful desire to go to heaven on the inside of him. Now we need to back up and examine ourselves for just a moment or two and ask ourselves whether or not we have any kind of desire like that. Most of us are kind of like this, and that is, when I die, I'd like to go to heaven. That is, the other alternative is not a good one. And that is, nobody wants to be under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God in a burning hell. So yes, when I die, I want to go to heaven. But we might ask ourselves, and that is, do we have a desire to go now? That is, if you had our choice whether or not to stay here in this life or to go be with our Lord in heaven, what would we choose? You say, Pastor, I'd want to stay here. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to go right now. A person would be a fool if you wanted to go right now. Then Paul must have been a fool. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he desired after. Look at what he said in verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. If I had my choice, I would be willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's my desire. That's my will. If I had my will, it would be goodbye to this life and hello to our heavenly home. That's Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, he considered a privilege at any time for the Lord to take him home. That's why when times of persecution and suffering came, it didn't stop Paul. It didn't cause him to give up. It didn't cause him to fall away. It caused him to rejoice even more because he knew that he was getting that much closer to being in the presence of God in heaven. Listen, one of the reasons why that many people don't have the desire for heaven like Paul had is because we've just gotten too tied down and in love with the things of this world. Too much control over our life, too much influence in our life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of this world, the Bible tells us. Those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. They're two competing loves or passions. And if I don't love Him, it's because I love the world too much. If you and I would get our eyes off of the things of the world, focused on heaven, focused on our Lord, our life focused on Him, then the things of this life just wouldn't look so attractive anymore. We'd find ourselves desiring His wonderful presence. When difficulties came, you'd have the confidence and courage, even in the difficulties of life, to keep moving on and not back down. Because we know what awaits us. That's what we desire after. There's nothing that can separate us, ladies and gentlemen, from what God has in store for us. Nothing. Nothing in life. That is, there's not anything that you'll go through. There's not anything that you'll experience that can separate you from the promise of God that He's given you about the Father's house, about our heavenly home. So we look forward with eager anticipation to heaven. Paul writes in verses 2 and 3 about the reality of his anticipation. He writes in verse number 4 about the reason for his anticipation, because he wants to be in the presence of God. And then he starts writing in verse number 8 about the results from his anticipation. That is, because he anticipated going to heaven, he was looking forward to it. That is, he was looking forward with eager anticipation to going to heaven. Because of that, ladies and gentlemen, it produced some results in his life. As a matter of fact, he describes to us the event that he's anticipating in verse number 10. Look at it with me. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may perceive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." The Apostle Paul begins to describe an event that he is anticipating. That is, he knows one of these days that he's going to be with the Lord in heaven, in the presence of God. And he tells us here that whenever he's in the presence of God, there's an event that he's anticipating, and that event is the one of being judged before the judgment seat of Christ. According to what the Word of God teaches us, one of these days, the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is going to come, stopping somewhere in the earth's atmosphere. He's going to gather out of this world all of his children. The Bible tells us one of these days, after we've gathered together, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged by him. Listen to me, child of God, that includes me and that includes you. Standing before him. This word judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema, the bema seat, the judgment seat. It was a platform in most of the Greek towns. They had a platform where decisions were handed down by rulers and where awards were given out to winners. The bema seat. I'm sure that probably many of these Corinthian believers knew all about this bema seat in the city of Corinth. They knew about the Greek Olympic Games. They had Olympic Games, and they saw the performances of the athletes, and then they saw them stand before the bema and be rewarded for their efforts and their accomplishments and their victories. Well, Paul says here that, listen, when God's children will be finished our race here on the earth, that we're going to stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and be evaluated and rewarded by him. He's looking forward to it. Listen, one of these days is going to be in the presence of God in heaven. And listen, when you and I are in the presence of God in heaven, we're going to stand before this judgment seat. The Lord's going to put an end to this present life. That is, it's going to be over. This age that we're living in is going to be over. The Lord's going to come rapture out his children. Listen, and one of these days when that happens, we're going to stand before him and be judged by him. Now, I want you to understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter number 20. In Revelation chapter number 20, there's described the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, that after our Lord has returned to this earth and set up his kingdom and ruled for 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed, deceive many people, and lead a final rebellion, and God will destroy them, and then God is going to, all of the lost at all ages, even those in hell, going to be brought up out of hell, and they're going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. All of the lost throughout all of the ages, judged by him, and then those whose name not written in the book of life, it'll be there, they'll be cast into a lake of fire. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of the lost. But it appears that the judgment seat of Christ that Paul is writing about here is different from that. It'll occur immediately, ladies and gentlemen, after we're present with the Lord or following the rapture of the church. There's no lost people there, but it's going to be a judgment of the saints of God. It's not a judgment of sin, it's a judgment of works. A judgment of works. There are several things that I want you to understand about the judgment seat of Christ that Paul is anticipating. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of requirement. Here in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't say that we might appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't say that we ought to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the Bible says here that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to me, child of God. Every one of us are going to be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you know who's going to be seated on the judgment seat, don't you? Well, it's not going to be you. And it's not going to be me. Well, it's going to be him. The only one who is worthy of issuing judgment is the one who died on that cross and has been raised the third day. And you and I are going to be there. You know, it amazes me how the many who claim to be God's children excuse themselves from assembling together with God's people, whether it be on Sundays or Wednesdays or other times. But I'm going to tell you, there's not going to be any excuse from this gathering around the judgment seat of Christ. It's required for you to be there. You got to be there. And by the way, remember now, we're all going to be there. You say, "Pastor, I might have something else to do." No, you got to be there. Now, listen to me now. You can't stay home and watch your favorite television show. Listen, doesn't make any difference if kids have ball games or not. You're going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be there. Did you know it's not just going to be the preachers that are going to be there? Did you know it's not just going to be the evangelists and missionaries who are going to be there? Did you know that it's not just going to be the Sunday school teachers and church leaders that are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the Bible says here that we must all, every child of God, every redeemed soul, every one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to me now. That means you. That means me. That means every one of us. You see, when we have gatherings today, we want to send somebody in our place, don't we? That is, we'll send messengers to represent us at meetings, but there's not going to be anybody to send. You got to appear there yourself before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, this is a place of requirement. You got to be there. You will be there. It's also a place of revelation. The Bible tells us here the word appear in verse number 10. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Bible says that, it comes from a word that means to be revealed. In other words, what the Word of God seems to be implying here is that we all must be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're not just going to make an appearance at the judgment seat like we would at the funeral home visitation. No, no, no. Well, listen, we're not just going to make an appearance. We're going to be revealed. We're not just going to be there, but we are going to be revealed there. Here's what I mean. Everything about us is going to come out in the open before the Lord that day. All of us. Well, the Bible says there in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. The idea being made manifest, we are revealed unto God. God knows everything about us. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians in the first letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, listen to what he writes. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul just got done writing in 1 Corinthians 3 about all the division in the life of the Corinthian church. They were divided. Listen, they were divided. They were carnal and they were worldly. There was groups in the church that said we love Apollos and groups that said that we love Cephas or Peter and there were others that said, we love Paul. And then there were the ones that said, we love Christ. There was all these divisions in the life of the church centered around certain personalities. And they were judging one another. And there were those who were all for Paul, and then there were those who were all against Paul in the life of the church, divided up into groups. And I love what Paul writes about it in chapter number 4. He said, if you want to let a man so account of us, if you want to account of me, here's what I want you to think of me as the minister or the servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God. I'm simply a slave and a steward. That's all I am. And he said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, I love this. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Those of you that are sitting on the judgment throne judging me, he said, here's what I think about it. It's about that big to me. That's what I think about it. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or a man's judgment. Yeah, I don't even judge my own self. Paul said, I don't even trust I don't trust your judgment. And the reason why, because you don't know everything. You don't know everything. I don't even trust my own judgment because I don't either. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And when he comes, he will bring to light hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels, the thoughts, the motivations of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Don't you love that? And that is the Apostle Paul is telling us there, hey guys, don't be judging one another, and that is there's only one who is worthy to sit upon the throne of judgment, and it's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who knows and sees everything. He has the right to sit on the throne. As you and I live and work here upon the earth, and pretty easy for us to hide things and pretend and put on, but when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, everything's going to come out in the open. Everything's going to be manifest by the searching eye of our Savior. Listen to this. Our true character and the character of our works is going to be openly revealed that day. Our works, whether good or bad, are going to be revealed that day. The motives of our hearts are going to be revealed that day. Those who haven't lived for God, who haven't used their gifts and abilities and energy, as well as their wealth and influence to serve the Lord Jesus, who've lived for themselves, is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who've worked and labored for the Lord, listen to me, those who've done it out of an impure motive, just to make themselves look important, to gain prestige, it'll be openly revealed in that day. Those who've labored and sacrificed to serve Jesus because they love Him and want to please Him, it'll openly be revealed on that day. The counsels of the hearts, the very thoughts of the hearts and motives of the hearts will be revealed on that day. Listen to me, saints of God, who have faithfully served the Lord Jesus throughout their lives. Although they may go unnoticed in this life, they will be openly revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. There are saints of God that you don't even know and that I don't know, who have faithfully served and sacrificed, that will be openly revealed on that day. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of requirement. You have to be there. It's going to be a place of revelation where everything's going to be revealed by the one who knows everything. It'll also be a place of reckoning. As our lives and works and motives are all laid before the Lord bare on that day, we're going to be held accountable before Him as to what we've done with what God has given us. We'll be held accountable for what we've done with the gospel message that He told us to share with others. We're going to be held accountable for what we've done with our material blessings that God blessed us with. We're going to be held accountable for what we've done with the gifts and abilities that God has given to us. We're going to be held accountable for what we've done with our time. We're going to be held accountable for how we've trained our families and those that we love. We're going to be held accountable, ladies and gentlemen, for our faithfulness to the local church. We're going to be held accountable for the things that we've said. Even idle words will come up in judgment. Listen, folks, when we stand before the Lord on that day, we're going to be held accountable for what we've done and what we haven't done. Listen to what Romans tells us. Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans chapter number 14. In verse number 10, here's what he writes. Why dost thou judge thy brother? And they were judging each other based on whether they would eat meat offered to idols or not. They were judging one another. He said, why are you judging your brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That is to treat your brother as nothing, as unimportant. That is to set your brother aside. Why are you judging your brother and setting your brother aside? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Here's what you need to judge, instead of judging others, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The judgment seat of Christ will be a place of reckoning. One of these days we'll stand there, ladies and gentlemen. Those of us that have stood in judgment of one another, judging one another, setting at naught one another, we're going to stand before Him. And listen, what we're going to give an account for is not that of the person, but it's our own selves. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be held accountable. It's a place of reckoning. It's also going to be a place of reward and recognition. Those who have faithfully served the Lord Jesus are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. In Colossians chapter number 3, listen to what the Bible tells us. Colossians 3, verse number 23, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Listen, those who have done good works, those good works are going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul was writing. And as he was writing, again, he was writing to the believers in the church at Corinth about this division that they were experiencing. They were divided up among different groups, and Paul writes to them, and he tells them that all these persons that you're divided up among, they've been working together. For example, he said in verse number 5, he said, who then is Paul or Apollos, but ministers or servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos water, but it's God that gave the increase. Look at that. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God. It's not about Paul and Apollos, but it's about God who gave the increase. Those who plant and those who water, Paul and Apollos, they're one. They're working together. And every man shall receive his own reward. Every man shall receive his own reward. The Bible says here, according to his own labor. For we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. That is, you and I are. We're the building of God that God has been building. Paul said, I've laid the foundation. And others like Apollos have come and built on the foundation, the gospel foundation that Paul laid in the city of Corinth. In verse number 11, he says this, for other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, if he build on the foundation gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed one day. That is, those who are building on the foundation of the gospel, listen, everything that we've been doing is going to be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he said, it's like building a house. And there's going to come a day whenever that house is being built, that judgment day is going to come, and judgment is going to come like a fire. And listen to me now, those things that are built, that is, that's like the wood, the hay, and the stubble, when the fire comes, it's going to be completely consumed. It's only the gold and silver, those things that are eternal, durable, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to last forever. There's coming that day when what you and I have been building with is going to be tested and tried at the judgment seat of Christ to see what kind of a work it really is. And those who've been, listen, those who have building with good works, the Bible says here, they will be rewarded. Do you know that those who've suffered persecution for Jesus' sake are going to be rewarded in that day? Well, that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he wrote. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, Matthew 7:10, Matthew 5:10. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Matthew 5. Did you know that those who've been diligent and disciplined for the cause of Christ are going to be rewarded in that day? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, talk about the incorruptible crown for those who have been striving and working hard like a runner in a race, like a boxer in a ring, who've been disciplined in their life, that is, disciplined to live a godly life. Do you know that those who faithfully live for Jesus, awaiting His return, are going to be rewarded in that day? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul writes these words at the end of his life. He said, "I fought a good fight." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me on that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Did you know that those who have overcome temptation and endured the trials of life will be rewarded according to James chapter 1 and verse number 12? Did you know that those who've been faithful leaders of God's people will be rewarded according to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4? Do you know that those who have faithfully used what God has given them for His glory are going to be rewarded in that day? Jesus told a parable that illustrates that truth in Matthew chapter number 25. Listen, it's going to be a place of reward. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of rejoicing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:5 that you and I should stop judging one another, because when Jesus comes, He's going to judge and He's going to manifest and reveal all that has been hidden. And then the Bible says, "Then shall every man have praise of God." The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of rejoicing. But I tell you, it's also going to be a place of regret. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of regret. That everybody's going to be rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ. According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, there's some people, ladies and gentlemen, who are going to be ashamed before Him that He's coming. Those who haven't lived for Him, and those who knew the Lord but haven't lived for Christ, haven't used their gifts and abilities for Him, haven't served Him faithfully, taken wrong turn in life, haven't loved Him with all of their heart. One of these days, the Lord's going to come. The Bible says there are going to be those who are going to be ashamed before Him. There's going to be regret in that day. What I'm trying to say to you, that one of these days, when Jesus comes again, when you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are at home with the Lord in heaven, anticipating heaven, looking forward to heaven, Paul says, here's what I know is going to happen when I get there, that is, when I'm in the presence of God. I'm going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, the event that's going to take place. And Paul tells us in verse number 9 that that's the reason why that he's laboring like he is. Look at it real quick. That's why he's laboring like he is. That is, wherefore we labor. that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, that's why I'm laboring so much for the Lord. That's why I'm serving Him the way that I am. That's why I'm not going to give up. That's why I'm not going to give out. That's the reason why I'm not going to faint. And the reason why is because one of these days, I'm going to be in His presence. I'm going to stand before His throne. I'm going to be held accountable by Him. For that reason, I'm going to keep on laboring, and I'm not going to stop. For that reason, I'm going to keep on serving, and I'm not going to quit. Now listen, if you'll get your focus on your heavenly home, you'll know this too. One of these days, I'm going to stand before Him, and I'm going to give an account to Him. That's why I'm not going to give up for anybody or any reason. That's the reason why Paul said, when I get knocked down, guess what I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to get back up. That's the reason why when disappointments come, I'm going to go ahead and work my way through that disappointment for the glory of God. That's the reason why that if everybody else quits, I'm not going to. If nobody else wants to share the gospel, I think I'll go ahead and do it anyway. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, if nobody else wants to sing a hymn, I think I'll go ahead and sing a song for the glory of God. That's the reason why if nobody wants to bow their knee and seek God in prayer, I think I'll go ahead and seek God in prayer. Hey, that's the reason why is because one of these days we're going to be in our heavenly home. And in our heavenly home, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by Him. And it's for that reason that we labor. That word labor literally means to be ambitious. In other words, Paul is saying, that's why I'm ambitious for the Lord. I'm not sitting around not doing anything. And I'm not going to sit around and not do anything. But I'm going to be ambitious about sharing the gospel. I'm going to be ambitious about taking the gospel to places it's never been before. I'm going to be ambitious about caring for the churches. Because one of these days, I'm going to give an account to the Lord for all of that. Ladies and gentlemen, like Paul, one of these days, as I've mentioned, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to Him. That's why we need to get ambitious about sharing the gospel, ambitious about using our gifts and abilities to serve the body of Christ, ambitious about the Lord's business. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because one of these days we're going to stand before Him. Paul said, that's why I'm laboring. The reason why, verse 9, is so that I might be accepted of Him. That idea of being accepted of Him means I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. I do. When I stand before Him, I want to be well-pleasing to Him. You say, Pastor, you think that's possible? Oh, it is. It absolutely is. You say, but you don't know all the stumbles that I've made. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Peter himself denied the Lord three times, but the Lord straightened it all out so that God could use him, so that one day he could stand before Him, give an account indeed, but stand before Him and be well-pleasing, acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what God wants for you as well. That's His purpose for your life, is you'll live a life sold out to God. You'll live a life sold out to the gospel. You'll live a life, ladies and gentlemen, that is focused on pleasing Him so that one day when you and I are in His presence, standing before Him, give an account to Him that we can be accepted, be acceptable or accepted of Him. Verse number 11, then I'll be done. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, that is thinking about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, not only am I laboring, verse number 9, not only am I trying to please the Lord in verse number 9, but also, because of that, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, I trust manifest in your conscience. In other words, Paul is saying, that's why I'm trying to persuade others to turn to Christ. The reason why I'm trying to persuade others to turn to Him is because I know that one of these days, I'm going to be standing in the presence of God and give an account for what I've done with the gospel that has been entrusted to me. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:11 that the gospel message had been entrusted to him. That is, he put it in his hands and said, Paul, I want you to go and preach this gospel. I want you to go to the Jews and also to the Gentiles and share the gospel. He had the responsibility that he's going to be held accountable for one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. And he knows that. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I also have been entrusted with a message of the gospel. It's been placed into our hands. Paul's not here to preach it, but we are. There are those that God has called to a preaching ministry that need to stand up and preach. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that have been called to a teaching role that need to get in that small group and start teaching. But all of us are called to share the gospel as witnesses to those that we're around. That's our purpose in life. That's our focus in life. And one of these days, when you and I, listen, when we're in our heavenly home, standing before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for what we've done with the gospel. Don't be distracted by all the noise around you. Listen, by all the fog around you. But instead, get your focus on your heavenly home, anticipating that one of these days we're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account for what we've done and haven't done in this life. You say, Pastor, I've been doing everything I ought to do. Don't you think it's time to kick it in gear? I haven't been everything I ought to be. Don't you think it's time that we start being everything God wants us to be? When would we start, if not now? You say, Pastor, I ought to pray more. Then when would you start, if not now? I need to witness more. When would we start, if not now? I need to serve more. When would we start, if not now? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us, and God, the work that You're doing on the inside of us. God, I pray, Father, that You would so operate, You so manifest Your presence, that You would so deal with our hearts, that God, we can get completely surrendered to You tonight, not hold back anything from You, but yield everything to You. God, I pray, Father, that You'd just work on the inside of us that would help us, Father, to get busy about what it is You've called us, set aside, equipped us, saved us to be as Your children. Thank You for Your word and what You said to us. Would You bless everyone here? Would You bless those who've been listening? God, who've been listening in, Father, that God need to get busy serving You, living for You, loving You, Father, with all of their hearts. God, would You help us to do that? And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.